All right, go to Psalm 67 tonight, Psalm 67. I want to talk to you tonight about what does it mean to glorify God? It seems like most people know that that's the main reason for us to be here is to glorify God. But do we know what that means? So I want to look into that question and see if we can find some answers in Scripture. But here's Psalm 67. Psalm 67, the Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth and Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You for Your Word that is the truth. That's the place we can go to find truth. And Lord, You promised to us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And we thank You for being here tonight. Thank You for being with us. And we thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And I pray now that You would give liberty and anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I pray You'd speak to us and encourage us to be able to follow You and to be able to glorify Your holy name, to know what that means. Teach us tonight, and may all the glory go to You. You are worthy to be praised, and we praise You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I mentioned glorifying God, and we always hear when somebody asks, why are we here? What's the purpose for us as Christians to be here? There's one quote that is often made. Can anybody tell me what I'm talking about? A quote. Yes, go ahead. Exactly. It's the Westminster Catechism, and it says the purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, those words are not directly from the Bible, but I think it's a good piece of advice. Why are we here? You know, why didn't Jesus just take us back home into heaven as soon as we got saved, right? He left us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. Now, when you think about that those two things that are in that prescription, right, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, it seems like those two things are kind of on opposite ends of a spectrum, right? It seems like I can focus on glorifying God. That means I have to sacrifice, and I'm going to have to buckle down, and I'm going to have to die to self and all these things. And over here, I enjoy God forever, and I'm just blessed. And I enjoy His creation, enjoy the fellowship. And it seems like there's some people over here that are more focused on the glorifying God part. And then some people over here are more into the blessing part. And you think about yourself, where would you find yourself on that? Would you more emphasize the glorifying God, sacrifice, being a soldier for the Lord? Or would you be more over here on this side? I'm just going to enjoy God's blessings. I'm going to rejoice in what God has done for me. On which side would you find yourself on that spectrum? Well, it's kind of a trick question because let's just look at the scripture and see what the Bible says here in Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. Now, this is an allusion, if not a quotation, of another Old Testament passage. If you go to Numbers chapter 6, you can find the priestly blessing that the priest was supposed to give to the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Now that's kind of what this verse 1 in Psalm 67 alludes to. He says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now here we see the blessing side of God's work in our life. And then you go on to verse 2. It says that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now that sounds more like also an Old Testament passage. Let me read that again. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. What Old Testament passage does that bring to mind? The blessing, the saving health among all nations. God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's in Genesis chapter 12. And that is an allusion to that passage of Scripture. So, and that involves evangelism. And evangelism is something that we look at as, ooh, that's hard. That's scary. That's kind of more on the pleasing God, glorifying God side over here. And not so much God makes me to dwell under my own fig tree and my vine and gives me a nice house and wonderful blessings. So here we can kind of see that tension between us enjoying the blessings of God and us doing the work of the Lord, which sometimes may be difficult and scary. So it says in verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Well, what for? What do we praise God for? I mean, that's kind of a stupid question, right? But if we stay with this psalm, we praise God for his blessings. And we praise God for the saving health among all nations. Right? We praise God for all these things. He is the one that does both of those things. He's the engine behind all of this. And the nations would not be blessed, and none of us would be blessed if it wasn't for God giving that promise to Abraham. We would be strangers and pilgrims. No, not pilgrims. We would be estranged from the commonwealth of Israel without Abraham. With a promise that was given to Abraham. So now, verse 4. Listen to this verse. It says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Why? He gives the answer. "For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." There's no wonder he put a Selah there. Because think about that. Do you really want to be judged righteously? Do you really want to... When the Bible talks about Jesus reigning, what's the image that he uses? He will rule with a rod of iron, and he will break them into pieces like a potter's vessel. That doesn't sound like fun. That sounds like very strict rule. Now, why are we glad and sing for joy looking at this kind of rule that is very strict? When you ask a teenager what kind of parent they would prefer, a parent that lets them do whatever they want, or a parent that is very strict and tells them, you got to be home by 9 o'clock, you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, they would choose the lenient parent every time, right? And we are all kind of like that. We prefer to be treated with leniency, not with the rod of iron. So, what's going on here? So, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Now, all these things are kind of a little disconnected here, but I think eventually it all will come together, if the Lord helps us. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Romans 7:24 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What does that have to do with Jesus ruling with a rod of iron? Now, maybe you can answer this question. Why? I've never heard anybody say, well, I'm kind of scared about living in Jesus' kingdom because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I've never heard anybody express that. But why not? Why not? Why would you, Becky? He's loving? Yes. So you're saying he is still merciful, and so maybe he's not as strict as we think he is. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Amen. That's true. That's true. Yes, Hunter. Uh-huh. Amen. Yeah. Right. And when it comes time for the kingdom, I guess he's talking about the thousand-year reign, when he reigns with the rod of iron, we are no longer going to have a sin nature. Because we're going to either have died, or we will have been raptured. And so we're not going to have a sin nature, and so we're not going to want to sin. And so we don't have any worry about him reigning with the rod of iron. You know, that gets us closer to this question of, are we going to be over here with the righteousness, with the glorifying God, or are we going to be over here with the blessing? Because these things are starting to come together. You know, when we're in the kingdom, there's not going to be any tension between those two things. Could God's blessing will be all the time, and for us to serve him in righteousness is not going to be a problem at all. Well, it's not God's intention for us to wait till then that this comes to pass. He wants us to live like that now. So, look at Psalm 37. I know it's a lot of turning, but Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm. And it says, it's kind of like a Bible drill tonight, but that's okay. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then his desires become our desires. Then to glorify him is no longer a chore, is no longer something that we have to fight. It's something that we want to do. And you know that. It's obvious to anyone who has been a Christian for any time that we want to serve the Lord. And it's just the trouble is with our flesh. The flesh does not want to serve the Lord. Now, I have one more. Well, actually, not one more. Several more. you don't have to turn to that one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." So, can you see how these two extremes come together? So now Paul, who wrote these verses, he's looking at this glorifying God, his weakness becoming God's strength that glorifies God. He's looking at that as a blessing from the Lord. He's saying, I glory in my infirmities. He's saying, I take pleasure in my infirmities. So, verse 5, back in Psalm 67, verse 5, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." When we die to self, then we get to praise the Lord, because He comes through and He accomplishes His will. You know, it's like when we are called to die to self, when we're called to do something scary, difficult, not pleasing to the flesh, we're called to do something, or we're called to leave something off that is fleshly, we look at it from this side and we go, "Man, I don't know if I can do this, and I don't know if this is going to be very awkward, or this is going to be very hard and difficult." But if we take the grace of God that He gives us and we go through it and we turn around and look back and we go, "Wait a minute, that was not so bad." This, and you experience the rejoicing that the victory is yours. So this fear and this hesitation is just a smokescreen. It's just the devil trying to deceive us, trying to tell us, no, this is too hard. You're gonna be hurting. It's gonna be terrible. You're not gonna have any fun. It's gonna be awful. But then when you actually die to self and do what God asks you to do, then you find out, well, this is what I was made for in the first place. This is what I'm made for. This is the purpose that God has for my life. And what a blessing. Then I get to praise God. Man, God, you're so good. You're so good. So let's go to verse 6. It says, "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us." It's really interesting. I was first thinking about Genesis chapter 3. Now, how was Adam punished for his sin, for eating of the fruit? How was Adam punished? Yeah, work. The ground wasn't going to yield the fruit anymore, not easily. By the sweat of his brow, he would have to work and pull out weeds and fertilize and plow and hard work. If you've done any yard work, it's hard, especially in the summertime when it's hot, and then the bugs come and the weeds grow and the diseases come, and then what you get is like, what? Put all this work in for that? And that's the fall, right? But here he says, then shall all the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. Now the curse is not going to be reversed until Jesus comes back. As far as the physical curse, and as far as the ground not yielding her fruit. So that's not really going to happen until the kingdom. But the Lord has given us the chance to bear spiritual fruit. And God wants us to be spiritually fruitful. And that can only happen, John 12:24. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. John 12:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So the corn of wheat has to die to bring forth much fruit. And we are that corn, right? We are the one that has to die. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So that the death has to come before the fruit comes. And now we come back to the question, how do we glorify God? When Jesus was talking to his disciples a few chapters later, in John chapter 15, he gave a very clear description how the Father is glorified. Verse 8 says, John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So we glorify God through bearing fruit. How does that work? Why does that glorify God if we bear fruit? Well, okay, finally, go back to Psalm 67 and pull it all together here. What does it mean to glorify God? Verse 7, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Now go back to verses 1 and 2. Let's go back to those. It says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." You know that the glorifying God and our blessing is one and the same thing. Because we glorify God when we make Him known among the nations. Among people. The problem is that the world, the people, don't know what God is like. There's the devil throws out all kinds of lies about who God is. You know, God, he says, God doesn't love you because you've been too bad. Or he says, God is vengeful. When he says God is he's not fair because he treats these people that way and those people another way, even though it's not fair. All these lies are out there in the world, and it's our job to correct that impression. To correct those lies, to give the truth. And that's not just done by speaking the word, but it's done by living the life. And when we live a life that is surrendered to God, dying to self, and we rejoice, we enjoy serving the Lord. So we're receiving His blessings, and everybody can see we're receiving the blessings of God because we're enjoying God and we're serving Him with pleasure. That's the best advertisement for God. That is the best description of God. We are made in His image so that people can see us and see what God is like. That's the reason why we're still here. Because there's many people out there that have no idea what God is like. They don't know that God is love. They don't know that God will forgive them. They don't know that God will take away all their guilt. They don't know any of those things. But they can look at us. And if we live this life that is given to Jesus, dying to self, then we are a living picture of God. And they can see, hey man, there's somebody who serves God and is enjoying it. So we shouldn't have this idea, well, you know, there's another saying. I started with the Westminster Catechism. This is like a very solemn and honored statement. But here's another honored statement. There's just two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. Or pleasing God and pleasing self. Well, that's a very helpful statement. And it's really a good one. But at the same time, it might give the wrong impression, right? Because it sounds like, well, either I can serve myself and have a good life, or I can serve God and have a hard life. When the truth is, neither one of those is true. The truth is, I can serve God and enjoy my life because I'm made to serve God. And it is the greatest enjoyment and pleasure to serve God. It's that all the enjoyment that the flesh thinks it needs to have is just a counterfeit. It never pays. It never rewards the way it promises. And so, how does this all come together? If we live a life where we die to self, and everybody struggles with that, I do too. The flesh doesn't die easily. It is very resistant, like a weed. But if we have the right mindset, that we don't look at serving God as a chore, we don't look at serving God as something that I have to sacrifice for, but it's a pleasure. David Livingstone said this. I don't know if you've heard this quote before. He said, "How is it that it's an honor to serve an earthly king, or to be sent on a mission by an earthly king, but when you're sent by the heavenly king, it's a sacrifice?" Let me say that again. He said, "How is it that when you're sent on a mission by an earthly king, it's a great honor, but when you're sent on a mission by the heavenly king, it's considered a sacrifice?" No. To be sent on, and we are all sent on a mission by the heavenly king, to be sent on a mission by the heavenly king is a great honor. And it's more than a great honor, it's a great pleasure. It's a wonderful thing. It is when your life meaning comes into fruition, when the purpose of your life becomes yours, and you're no longer searching for a meaning in life, but you have the meaning right there. But it goes through dying to self. That's the necessary requirement. It's not going to happen without dying to self. So everybody, please bow your head.